Have your Bibles with you, and we're going to be in the book of Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. We began this particular subject a few weeks ago, and as I said, the first part of this and the issue of the love of Christ, that I wasn't sure that we would look at all three passages, and I really wasn't sure actually until probably Friday that this is what the Lord wanted. Don't know why. I just looked at some other things and actually had something planned differently for this morning until Friday. And then just the Holy Spirit seemed to impress on my thoughts to come back to this and deal with the last time this particular phrase is found. Now, I've said before that the issue of the love of Christ is found from Genesis to Revelation. From Genesis 1:1, Revelation 22:21, from in the beginning in Genesis 1 to the final amen in the Bible, the love of Christ is found on every page, so to speak. Many have said that. I mentioned earlier in this study, I've mentioned before as well, that when Charles Spurgeon was teaching his preacher boys in his preacher boy college back in the late 1800s, that one of the things he told them was you take your text, whatever the text might be, and make a beeline for the cross. And his point was, make sure you find Christ everywhere. And the love of Christ is found. Even in the darkest portions of the Bible, the love of Christ is found. It is critically important we understand that. Ephesians chapter 3, and this is the Apostle Paul's prayer for the church at Ephesus. And we're not going to read the entirety. I'm going to read just verses 14 down through verse 19, concentrate basically on just a single verse here. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14, it says, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, and here's his prayer, that he would grant you," that's the church, that the church at Ephesus, the believers, "according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height." Verse 19, "and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God." Now, verse 18, you should recognize, if you were here in our the first time we looked at that phrase, the love of Christ, out of Romans 8, that the phrase, what is the breadth and length and depth and height? The love of Christ. We found in that text in Romans 8, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword?" And then in 2 Corinthians 5, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, compels us," should be the impelling force for us, the motivating fact behind what we do for Christ. So we found that the love of Christ is inseparable from his children in Romans 8. It is impelling upon us. It is constraining us to stay focused on the task at hand, the love of Christ is. And this morning we look at the love of Christ that is knowable. It is intelligible. Something that God wants us to understand and use for his glory. The love of Christ, which passeth all knowledge. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask as we approach your word this morning, we'll do so with a desire to learn. Now, Lord, I've done the best I could with preparing for this, but it is always you and your word that matters, not what I say or any other preacher says or teacher says about it. And I pray that the Holy Spirit of God will have liberty in this service to guide us into the truth of the word of God that you'd have for us, that you'd hide us behind the cross. We ask that you will help us to set aside all the distractions of life and all the things that would occupy our mind in the next little while, that we'll be able to set all that aside and just hear what you have prepared for us. Through your word, be glorified in it, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. As I've said now in the previous two parts of this, as with many other aspects of Christianity, there is that passive and active concept to it. The passive was the first point we looked at in Romans chapter 8, the things that we're to see that the love of Christ does for us. Then 2 weeks ago, last week we looked at the issue of Father's Day, but 2 weeks ago we looked at the second part of, or the second point of the love of Christ, where that phrase is mentioned in those exact terms, and what we're to do with the love of Christ, what we can do because of the love of Christ. And then this morning, in this particular text, the love of Christ is something about which God intends for us to know. So, something we're to see, something we're to do, and then something we're to hang on to, something we're to keep with us, that we're to know. Now, I remember being in school, and for the last 3 years, we've taught in middle and high school, and that's fun. I would ask you this question, but I don't want to embarrass myself, so I won't ask you the question. But I don't remember a lot of what I learned in school. Now, those of you who are in school, in high school in particular, I know that some of you have done algebra, some of you have done geometry, some of you have done maybe algebra 2 and maybe trig and maybe even some AP courses in calculus and some of those. And, you know, it had been 40 years since I did that work. I can remember one of the students asked me a question on trig. I said, yeah, give me a minute. It's been 45 years since I've done trig. So just give me a minute. And by a minute, I meant I've got to go home and look this up, because I've, as they say in the South, I've done forgot all that. And so we don't remember everything we learned. I remembered, I don't know about you, but the thing I struggled with in school was not math. It wasn't even science. It wasn't biology. The thing I struggled with was dates and names in history. It's like, okay, 1776, that's important. 1492, that's a pretty big date. But outside of that, I'm pretty well lost trying to remember when the Civil War started or when World War II started. Well, you know, December, well, Pearl Harbor was what, December 6th? 7th? See? I can't remember. Dates, I obviously still struggle with. I'm fortunate to remember what year I was born. I had myself 63 yesterday, and I was even doing the math. I was born in 62, it's 24, so that must make me 63. It's like, wait a minute, that math doesn't work. That's new math, by the way. Hey, it's everything's however you perceive it. Values, clarification acts from decades ago, your values are not my values, mine aren't yours, so whatever your truth is your truth. That's the world today. So whatever math you want to make math to be is your math, so I'm 63. So we're all going to forget things. I'm going somewhere with this. We'll forget things. I'll forget things. I remember years ago when our son was at home, I'd have to ask him what the message was about that morning, because I'd already forgotten. And I'm the one that preached it. My brain works weird, obviously, sometimes. We forget things. So when God gave this through the Apostle Paul to the church at Ephesus, and to know, his prayer was that they know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that they might be filled with all the fullness of God. He wanted them to not forget it. Now, if you know anything about anything other than maybe riding a bike that you don't forget how to do, or driving a stick shift, if you learn how to drive a stick shift, you know, because today you don't have to learn how to drive a stick shift to get a driver's license. But those things you kind of don't forget. It's kind of muscle memory. But if you don't actively use information, you're going to forget information. Unless you have a phenomenal brain, a phenomenal memory, and the ability to recall things, I don't, unfortunately, have that. So I have to constantly be refreshing my mind on those things that we need to hold dear. That's why this particular portion of this particular prayer is here. that we keep it there. It's not just a head knowledge. It's what we call a heart knowledge or a heartfelt knowledge, something that's anchored in the very core of our being, so to speak. Now, we might have a lot of information, and if all you go to church, and if all someone does when they go to church is to gain more knowledge and never use that knowledge, then the knowledge has limited value to it. So the Apostle Paul said to the church at Rome that the love of Christ is something we're to realize and see as inseparable from us. Then he said to the church at Corinth, it's something that we are to do something with. So we learn it, we actively use it in order to be able to remember it, in order to know it. So there's a pattern here. Now I know that the order of the New Testament books are not in chronological order, but God uniquely put them here and allowed them to be put in the order that we have them for a purpose. Now that's the order's not inspired, but God used the order on purpose. And the order of this phrase, the love of Christ, is unique. It's not coincidental. We're to know it's never going to leave us. We can never get rid of it. It's inseparable from us. It's something that, because it's inseparable from us, that we're supposed to be using it to motivate us. We're supposed to be compelled, constrained by it. And if we do those first two things, then it's more likely we'll be able to retain it. That in the difficult times of life, in the trials of life, in those times we have nowhere else to turn but God, we'll remember that it's there. And it'll be that, as we said several weeks ago, it'll be that that keeps us walking with the Lord. In a testimony, an evangelist one time described his mother as being love personified. As a boy, he found her sitting at the table with an old tramp one day. Apparently, she had gone shopping, met the tramp along the way, and invited him home for a warm meal. During the conversation, the tramp said, "I wish there were more people like you in the world." Whereupon his mother replied, "Oh, there are, but you must look for them." The old man simply shook his head, saying, "But lady, I didn't need to look for you. You look for me." When the mother reflected her Christian kindness toward the tramp, she did something more than simply offer him welfare. It was a compassion that went out of its way to love the unlovely. And that's the story of our Savior's life, death, and resurrection. He came looking for us, and the sick, the maimed, the lame, the bruised, the brokenhearted, the wretched wanderer, the poor and forgotten, the prisoner, and the lonely rich. He came to us. Jesus said it very simply, very plainly. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. He told the apostles, "Go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be full." He said, "Go get the halt, the maimed, the blind, the poor. Go get those that nobody else wants, that aren't welcome." And he was speaking to those that were Jews. And in the synagogue, those people weren't really welcome. They were not accepted by the religious people, by those that should have been welcoming to them. And unfortunately, there are a lot of churches that people that don't look like us and act like us and talk like us and live like us are, well, they're not welcome. This lady went looking, as the tramp said, "I didn't go looking for you, you looked for me." So what about this knowledge of the love of Christ? The thing that God wants us to do, this kind of knowledge of the love of Christ comes with salvation and then Christian growth. It comes with the gift of salvation that we accept, that's been paid, that was given to us freely. And then as we grow in Christ, we get to know more and more about the love of Christ. Not just do we get to know more about it, but others get to see it in us. At least I trust they do. The gift of God's grace brought the gift of the love of Christ to our hearts. But unfortunately, too many times, it's something we don't really recognize, and we don't recognize it because we don't use it much. It's kind of like that knowledge of stuff we learned in school, be it whatever math that you struggled with or English. I mean, all the grammar rules that you learn and all of that, we forget. I forget. But if we don't use the knowledge of the love of Christ, if we don't apply it to our lives and use it outwardly and let others see it in us, then we're missing a great deal about what it means to be a Christian. This particular point seen in verse 16, where the Apostle Paul is praying that the Ephesian church will use this gift, it says in verse 16 that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. What's on the inside comes out. We all know that. What goes in comes out. What's inside comes out. That the Bible teaches that. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh, and so on. And we all know that whatever goes in is going to have an impact on us. I don't care whatever sense it goes through, it's going to have an impact on us. The world needs to see in us the love of Christ outwardly. But they won't if we're not strengthened inwardly first. That's why you're here. At least I hope that's why you're here. That's what church is for. And although you're not going to get everything that you need to know in church in the few hours that we have church a week, it's not designed for you to know everything there is to know about the Bible and about God, but it is designed for us to gather so that we can learn to be equipped to do the work of the ministry outside of the four walls of the church, and so that we can know when we go to the Bible that we're just adding more knowledge of the Spirit of God, strengthened by the Spirit of God on the inner man. It all works together. Without church, our personal Bible study will be limited. And without personal Bible study, our church attendance will be limited. Both go together. There's a lot more there we won't go into. To know the love of Christ is to know it from experience, beginning with the experience of salvation. But as I've said, without our constant desire to be more like Christ, the love of Christ will never be fully understood or comprehended by us. Turn, if you would, to the book of 1 John, chapter 4. I'm going to read several verses there. 1 John, chapter 4, towards the end of the Bible. As you turn there, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 12 says this, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, that we might know." So we've received the Spirit of God, not of the world. You're not going to know what there is to know about God from the world. We've received the Spirit of God with salvation. And I'm glad that the moment we got saved, we were indwelt with the Holy Spirit of God, the third person of the Godhead. So everywhere we go, everything we do, everything we say, everything we think, everything God's involved in. Now, that doesn't mean God authors it. Don't misunderstand me. But he's there with us in everything. Now, 1 John chapter 4, in verse 9, it says, "In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world." Verse 13 is the key verse there. "Hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us because he hath given us of his Spirit." We know that God is with us and he's there to help us and he's there to guide us because of the Holy Spirit of God. That's the love of Christ in us. That's what it means. That's what it's talking about. There's a great deal in that text in 1 John chapter 4. I'd encourage you to study. One of the things about that love of Christ that we're to know is that it begins at salvation and it is to continue to grow in us. The story is told of a wealthy man who lost his wife when their child was young. A housekeeper was hired to take care of the boy who lived only into his teens. Heartbroken, From the second loss, the father died a short time later. No will could be found, and since there were no relatives, it looked as if the state would get his fortune. The man's personal belongings, including his mansion, were put up for sale. The old housekeeper had very little money, but there was one thing she wanted. It was a picture that had hung on the wall in the house, a photo of the boy that she had loved and nurtured. When the items were sold, nobody else wanted the picture, so she bought it for just a few pennies. Taking it home, she began to clean it, polish the glass. As she took it apart, a paper fell out. It was the man's will, and in that will, he stated that all his wealth should go to the one who loved his son enough to buy that picture. The legacy of heaven and the inexhaustible riches of God's love belong to all who trust and love his son. The love of Christ. How much do we demonstrate his love to others? Our demonstration of his love to others shows to the world how much we love him. Now, we already know how much he loved us. He loved all of the world enough to give his life a ransom for all. Not just for a few, not just for, as some say, the elect, but for all. For all people of all ages, of all places. That's the love that Christ had for us. How much do we love others? The knowledge of the love of Christ is never ending. Look at that phrase back in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 19. Passes knowledge. It exceeds, it surpasses, as a person throwing a rock at a target. Now, I don't have much of an arm anymore. I tried playing baseball when I was in high school. I was great at throwing the ball, but extremely inaccurate. And I couldn't hit save my life. I'd swing and swing and swing. I'd be strikeout king. And eventually the coach, for baseball is also our basketball coach. I could play basketball because, I don't know, bigger ball, bigger target. I'm not sure. But he said, look, I don't want to insult you and you can stay and we'll play you. He said, but you're really not, baseball's not your sport. I said, well, okay, then what is? He said, baseball's not your sport. He left it at that. I was not the most, I mean, I played, I gave it all. I played to win. I did. I played to win. I don't play games unless I know I'm going to win. I'm wired that way. I'm not a sore loser. I just like to win. I'm sorry. Maybe that's not the way I should be. But when it comes to this issue of passive, the word used for passing is to exceed the target. Now, I couldn't exceed the target today at all. I don't know that I could reach the back of the auditorium with a rock. But there was a day I could launch pretty good and inaccurately. I usually overshot the target. I rarely undershot the target. I knew what this meant because I was good at it. I couldn't hit the target very often, but I could get it past the target. The word passeth here, passeth knowledge, the love of Christ passeth knowledge, is that it exceeds what we expect. It exceeds what we are to aim toward. It passes knowledge. The same word here as the word know, it passes that knowledge. It means that although we can and should know the love of Christ from experience, we can never exhaust its supply. And this goes back to the text in Romans 8 and our first message on this. No matter how much we know about it, we can never know it all because it surpasses our ability to know it all. Even in eternity to come, we'll never know the depths of the love of Christ, the height of the love of Christ. Now you think, well, we can exhaust our knowledge of love, maybe, but we can never exhaust his love. It's beyond our ability to comprehend the love of Christ in all its meaning. That familiar verse, Romans 5, verse 8, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And I'm glad the personal pronouns we and us there include everybody. I'm glad they do. There's nobody since Adam and Eve left the Garden of Eden And when Adam chose to sin and plunged all mankind into sin and what's called the original sin, the depths of the love of Christ is unlimited, which means by the very definition of passing knowledge is that it is good for any that want it. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. My dad, when he was in Bible college, he used to say this all the time, and we'd get discussions when I was in Bible college myself about all the things Bible college students argue about. And he said when he was in Bible college, it was the argument was about two particular views of doctrine. And the one view, he said they taught, in fact, some when he went to college, that was the view of the school, was that God chose a certain number to be saved, certain people to be saved. And he said he had one professor that didn't agree with that. And he said what that professor taught him was that on the outside of the gate, and this is probably not true, this is not literal, but it's metaphorical, on the outside of the gate of heaven, it would say, whosoever will may come. And on the inside, you turn around and it said elect before the foundation of the world. We're the elect if we're saved. That's all that means. Too many have spent too much time, too much effort, too much paper, too much money to argue a point that doesn't need to be argued. Whosoever will may come, still in the Bible. John 15:13, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And we know who his friends are. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. A.W. Tozer, great theologian of ages past, said a real Christian is an odd number anyway. He feels supreme love for one who he has never seen, talks familiarly every day to someone he cannot see, expects to go to heaven on the virtue of another, empties himself in order to be full, admits he is wrong so he can be declared right, goes down in order to get up, is strongest when he is weakest, richest when he is poorest, and happiest when he feels the worst. He dies so he can live, forsakes in order to have, gives away so he can keep, sees the invisible, hears the inaudible, and knows that which passeth knowledge. I thought that was pretty good. I'd like to kind of been a fly on the wall when he wrote that. This knowledge, we find then, leads to maturity and spiritualness. The goal is the end of the verse, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Filled. It means to cram as a net that's full. Remember when Peter and James were out on the Sea of Galilee, they were fishing and hadn't caught anything, and they come back and Jesus was standing there, and he said, have you caught anything? He said, we've been out all night, haven't caught anything. Now, this is not King James. This is my, rendition of it. Short version. And he said, well, just launch out into the deep, let down your net for a drop. And they said, we've been fishing all night, we haven't caught anything. But okay, what do we have to lose? Now, this is, again, reading between the lines. I have no idea if that's what they said, but that's what I probably would have said. They didn't really know who Jesus was yet. So they went, they launched out and let down their nets, and the amount of fish, the nets were breaking, the ships were sinking. I mean, they were in trouble. They had to get out of the boat, get the fish in the boat. And that word filled their nets. That's that word. There was no more room in the net for more fish. Now, I've fished. I used to enjoy fishing. I was never very good at it, but I enjoyed doing it. I'd have been happy just to not even put anything on the hook and just launch throw it out there and just sit there and watch it bob up and down, go to sleep. That's my idea of fishing. It's usually when I did that I actually catch fish. When I actually actively tried to catch fish, I wasn't very good at it. But these were professional fishermen. That's what they did for a living. And they knew what it meant to have their nets full. My idea of this is if you dig a hole in the ground and you put the dirt back in the hole, it seems like there's more dirt left than you took out. It's like, how is the hole's full? So no, you put all the dirt back on top, make the mound, eventually it'll settle down. That's that verse in Luke 6 where it says, give and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over, shall men give unto your bosom. That's what that is talking about. Being filled means there's no more space for anything else. Taking that glass of water or glass, an empty glass and a pitcher of water, how do I get the air out of the glass? Well, you can use a vacuum. That'll eliminate it, but as soon as you release the vacuum, it fills back up with air. The only way to get the air out of the glass is fill it with something else. And so when you fill it with water, there's no more room for anything else. That's what filled means. That we might be filled with all the fullness of God. Ephesians 1:23, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Colossians 2:9, for in him dwelleth the fullness, all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. The way this word is used is one that has a beginning in the past. That's when we got saved. But it may or may not come to completion. It's a conditional that ye might be filled. And we're not, we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. We've got all of the Spirit we're going to get. There is no more to come. But this is something that we're to take an active part in. The knowledge, if we don't use, we'll lose kind of thing. If we don't constantly feed the Word of God into our inner man, into the inside, into where we are, what we are, who we are, then the love of Christ will become dull and dimmed and of little use. It's not a guarantee that we'll remember. Too many times, I've been in the ministry long enough to have seen generation, now the second generation growing up, getting older. And I've seen far too many for me to care to think about, actually, that have maybe not walked away from their faith entirely, but just kind of sat back. And as the Old Testament prophet said, they're at ease in Zion. They're comfortable in their Christianity. They're content with whatever level that they are. And that's as far as they're ever going to go. That's not being filled with all the fullness of God. That's being content. That's not what God intends. As long as we're here and as long as we have breath, God has a plan for us. I don't know. I have no idea what that might be. My mom, when she was in the end days of her life and not completely at the end, but a year or two before she went home to be with the Lord, she would tell me, whether I was there or talked to her on the phone, that I just don't know why God hasn't taken me home yet. I can't do anything. I can't even go to church. What am I supposed to do? I said, well, clearly you can talk. And so clearly you can pray. She said, well, I do pray. Well, then maybe that's all God wants you to do. I was maybe a little more unkind than I should have been. I don't know, but I knew she knew the answer. I just kind of had to wake her up to the fact that God had a plan still for her. Among all the great sayings in this prayer, one author said this is the greatest. To be filled with God is a great thing. To be filled with the fullness of God is still greater, but to be filled with all the fullness of God utterly bewilders the sense and confounds the understanding. To be filled with all the fullness of God is to have the whole soul filled with meekness, gentleness, goodness, love, justice, holiness, mercy, and truth. And as what God fills, consequently, it implies that the soul should be emptied of something. If God's going to fill us with something, then something's got to go. Well, the got to go part's simple. It's sin. It's self. It's the flesh. It's the world. We struggle with the flesh because we're still being filled with all the fullness of God. And if we don't actively take part in that, if we just hope it happens by osmosis and hoping that God just miraculously does it one day, we're going to be waiting a while. I wish it were that way. It's not. This is something that we take part in. That's why he's praying this for the church, this particular church in Ephesus. There was a reason he prayed it for this particular church. Because he knew he could see the handwriting on the wall, so to speak. He knew if they didn't change their attitude, what was coming. As what God fills, neither sin nor Satan can fill. It implies that the soul should be emptied of sin, that sin shall no, neither have dominion over it, nor a being in it. In other words, if we're filled with all the fullness of God, and I'm not talking about being filled with the Spirit of God, that's part of it, yes. And then the two go hand in hand. And then this isn't the indwelling of the Spirit. This is God. This is us doing something with the knowledge of the love of Christ. The first step in being filled with all the knowledge of the fullness of God is to know the love of Christ. With that in place, then the rest of the fullness of God will be able to come to fruition. Verse familiar to us in the Beatitudes, Matthew 5, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Now, I've obviously not gone without too many meals. I like to eat. I'll just be honest. I do. And people say, what do you like? Food. Some things I can't eat. My daughter blames me for that. Brittany blames me for that. I blame Dad for that because we inherited it from him. He just had more fortitude than I do. He'd just eat it and, you know, pay for it later. I choose not to eat it, pay for it later. So there are some things that we can't eat like we used to, but I just enjoy eating. I just like food. I'm just that way. I'm not picky. I have grandchildren in here that are picky. I'm not picky. I'd probably try anything. I'd have been good on the mission field. You know, I'll bring you a plate of locusts. Protein, it's good to go. My dad told the story when he was in Bible college, long before I was born. He was preaching in the mountains of Kentucky in an outdoor camp meeting, and he said he opened his mouth and a June bug flew in. I don't know how much. I don't know reason to doubt it. June, so we asked, "What'd you do?" He said, "I swallowed and went on." I've swallowed a fly or two in my day preaching. You just go on. Now, I haven't had a bee yet. I'm just glad for that. Those things, that wouldn't end well, but we need to know what it is to be filled. Now, I'm one of those guys that don't know when I'm full. So if there's food on the plate, I'm going to finish it. I don't have sense enough to stop when I'm full. So I've not been that hungry. I've not been that thirsty. This is talking about somebody that if they don't eat, they're going to die. If they don't get a drink, they're going to die. That's what Jesus is saying here. Blessed are they which do hunger. We need to hunger and thirst for the righteousness of God, else we die. That's what it's talking about. Do whatever we can to get it. For they shall be filled. If you don't know the love of Christ, why not today? Initially, it's a gift that comes with salvation. And once that gift is imparted, there's no other joy like it. And the older I get, the longer I do my best to serve the Lord, and the more I understand the Bible, the more real the love of Christ becomes. And I've been at this a long time now. The final outcome of the love of Christ for man will be the Christian's love for others. And I think that's really what's summed up in all the fullness of God here, is our demonstrating that love to others. If we're filled with all the fullness of God, then others can do nothing else but see Christ in us. And where we go and how we talk and how we live, without our love for others, there's no way that they will see the love of Christ. Steve mentioned this morning that the mission story, this VBS is on Corrie ten Boom. And I don't know if this is in anything he's going to share or not, but in her book, The Hiding Place, she gives this testimony. It was a church service in Munich that I saw him. This is her speaking first person. The former SS man who had stood guard at the shower room door in the processing center at Ravensbrück. He was the first of our actual jailers that she had seen since that time. And suddenly it was all there, the room full of mocking men, the heaps of clothing, Betsy, your sister's pain-blanched face. He came up to me as the church was emptying, beaming, and bowing. How grateful I am for your message, Fräulein. To think that, as you say, he has washed my sins away. He came up to me as the church was emptying, beaming, and bowing. His hand was thrust out to shake mine, and I, who had preached so often to the people in Blumenthal, the need to forgive, kept my hand at my side. Even as the angry, vengeful thoughts boiled through me, I saw the sin of them. Jesus Christ had died for this man. Was I going to ask for more? She said, I prayed, Lord Jesus, forgive me and help me to forgive him. She said, I tried to smile. I struggled to raise my hand. I could not. I felt nothing, not the slightest spark of warmth or charity. And so I breathed a silent prayer. Jesus, I cannot forgive him. And then she said this, give me your forgiveness. She said, as I took his hand, the most incredible thing happened. From my shoulder along my arm and through my hand, a current seemed to pass from me to him, while into my heart sprang a love for this stranger that almost overwhelmed me. And so I discovered, she said, that it is not in our forgiveness anymore than our goodness that the world's healing hinges, but on his. When he tells us to love our enemies, he gives along with the command the love itself. He didn't just say it abstractly.